We're going to be reading two Old Testament passages, first in Ezekiel, and then we're going to be reading in Micah. We was reading in Micah yesterday morning. We read a chapter there, and then because of what we read there, we was reading in the New Testament, and then we opened up, closed the Bible, and then opened up again, and there it had come right back to that same chapter in Micah, so we read further. And then as we was working yesterday outside, we was thinking about this in Ezekiel, so we'll read both passages and then see where the Lord would have us to go. If you want to, you can turn to the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. This is a passage of scripture that we've read, I know, many a time. I don't know if you all have thought about it often, but this is something that is a very sobering thought that the Lord had told Ezekiel way back here in the Old Testament. And it says in the 12th verse, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by transgressing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Now, this is a principle. This is not just simply what the Lord was telling Ezekiel was going to take place in a particular point in time, but he said we'll read it again. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by transgressing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. And though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Israel, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both son and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings. And ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, and even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. This is a passage of Scripture. We know that obviously the Lord could not have given examples of those people that are recorded in the Bible of the only ones that he would be able to give examples of course, that people would have commonly knew was those that had went on before Ezekiel. As we was reading that, and as we've read many times, it's like, why Noah, Daniel, and Job? We know that when I think of Noah, I think of the verse that it says back there. I believe it's in the 6th chapter of Genesis. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then when we think of Daniel, we think of his wisdom. wisdom. We think of the courage that they had, and when he come to the Babylonian rulers, and all that he said, and what he was willing to be able to stand up against. And then Job, I believe it's the second or the fifth chapter of James, it speaks about the patience of Job. But not only was Job patient, but the Bible talks about the Lord going, or that the devil coming to the Lord, and the Lord saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And that he feared the Lord, and that he was a righteous man as well as Noah and Daniel. And as we read that, we thought, why would God come to Ezekiel and say, "Son of man, Noah and Daniel and Job were to live in these days, that they'll not be able to save their youngins, they'll not be able to save son or daughter, but themselves for the righteousness." Now let's think about that for a minute. Is this some new precept or some new principle or some new teaching that the Lord is showing the world? Or is this something that has always been so? We know that that when we stand before the Lord, that I'll not be able to claim the righteousness of my earthly father. I'll not be able to say, "Lord, I was the son of Carolyn Hensley, a God-fearing woman that prayed. Lord, I was the grandson of Brian Hensley." They themselves was able, as it were, to enjoy it. We can look at Noah. We know that not only did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he was, as it was recorded, I believe in the 8th chapter of Genesis, it was the first place in the Bible that it spoke of anyone building an altar to God. Not only was a man that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, you're talking about influential men. He preached for literally decades, and no one obeyed him. No, he was able to preach, and his children heard him. They weren't just building the ark because Papa told them so, but they believed the message that he was preaching. And we see him there, and because of it, he was a leader, and not only a leader of his family, but after the flood, he was, as it were, the head of the world. I guess he was the second covenant that God had ever made with mankind. He made there with Noah. We know the first covenant being the covenant marriage that he spoke to Adam there in the, when he created Eve, and he created marriage. There was a covenant there. That man was to cleave to his wife, to leave both father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and that they would be one flesh, the Bible says. And, but yet we find another covenant at the end of the flood that the Lord spoke to Noah. And he said, "Noah," he said, "I'm never going to destroy the world again.
with water. And he said, I'll set a bow in the sky so that even yet today it's been raining and raining and raining. We was out in the garden yesterday trying to drain the water off some of the tomato plants that were underwater. Why? Because it rained. But the Bible is probably, though there have been local floods, the Lord said, I'll never destroy the earth again with a flood. Global flood, as it were. And he made that promise and he put a bow in the sky. And we can still yet see it today. That when it rains and rains and we wonder if it's ever going to stop. And then the sun comes out and we see the bow across the sky. We know, yes, it stopped because of that promise that the Lord had made to Noah. But the Bible says that when this world turns its back on God, that what happens is it sets into motion these events that take place. And though Noah or Daniel or Job would live in that day, that they would have no influence, no godly influence, as it were, to those around about them. Though they were righteous men in their day, they were able to affect worldly kings. We know that Daniel, because he was a God-fearing man that prayed, that because of it, even King seen that Daniel's God was real, and he offered up a law or a decree that no other God would be served but Daniel's God. These were mighty men, but the Bible says that there would come a time, or there would be an environment, as it were, where though these three men lived in that community, that they could do no good, it affected the hearts of those around them, that there'd be no, as it were, benefit of living next to Daniel, or living next to Job, or Noah. Oh, why? Because God was going to send destruction for the sin. Well, the Bible says, if you want to turn there over into Micah, we can read it. We was reading it yesterday. In Micah, the third chapter, the ninth verse, it says, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment, pervert all iniquity. They build up up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. Speaking about those that were supposed to be in godly places. We already heard, already read what it said over there. We want to get this preached out. You realize, church, there are souls here that are on the brink of the sign, as the Bible says. I believe it's in Amos, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You know what? I've met many a man that I thought was at that crossroads. The little that I know, he'd already determined in his mind what he was going to do. I just thought that maybe he was there standing, as it were, at the threshold, but he had already determined in his mind that I'll do what I want to do. Listen to me. Sometimes we think that the Lord is working, but little do we know. Oh, Lord.
but I cannot look to him and bow. Get your eyes on the world. There's so many eyes that were judges, and I do not judge righteous judgment. The Bible says they do it for a fee. There's so many preachers that do not provide. I do not speak to saith the words of God, but they speak for hire. Listen to me. If you ain't doing it out of the love of God, if you're doing it for money, you'll go to the highest bidder. And the Bible teaches me, although the Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords, though he owns a thousand, the cattle of a thousand hills, the Bible says, there is a prince of the air. That is how God commanded as it were, the wealth of this world. And he's the one of so many times that wins out when the challenge is, how much money can I have? Well, what will I do? The Lord's not looking for those who stick their hand in their pocket and say, what is in it for me? But he's truly looking for those that want to serve him. And now let's think about that for a minute. We could say, well, if there was one as righteous as Noah was amongst us today, I don't know. Maybe you could make that judgment of another man, but I think that there's not a one of us here that say, yes, I'm as righteous as Noah. No, I can't claim the righteousness of Noah. But I'm thankful that as the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that I can claim that grace. The same grace that was given to Noah, I can possess. Matter of fact, the Lord, a long time ago, when I was 12 years old, and I was laying in that bed, afraid of going to sleep, because all the lies I told, I lied on my daddy, lied on my mama, I don't know, I couldn't tell the truth to save my soul. But the Lord, what he was wanting for me was not, as it were, the deeds of Noah. But what he was wanting for me was the acknowledgement that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior, and that his name is Jesus, and that Daryl had messed up his life. And Daryl was going to go on throughout life. I trusted on Daryl's devices. Daryl was going to be a miserable man. But thanks be to God. Right there in my bed, Daryl found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And though I might not be able to influence my neighbor, or my sister, or my brother, or my son or my daughter, the Bible says that the Lord will deliver me if I but look to him as my comforter, as my deliverer, as my high tower, as my ark, as my fiery furnace, as my bed of affliction. It doesn't matter what this future holds. All we have to do is hold on to the one who holds the future in his almighty hands. You know what? I reckon because Ham was Noah's son, as he began to hear him preach those words, he looked at his daddy, no doubt, with eyes of love. And because he was born a son of Noah, he got into the womb, he began to work. And the more his father worked, the more the godly influence had he seen of the fear of the Lord upon him. Just like Job's children, just like Daniel, the Bible don't speak of his children, but it speaks of him as being a young man. We assume a royalty because he was led away captive to Nebuchadnezzar, that they were wise men. And because He wanted to serve the God of his fathers. He said, I'm not going to eat it. The meat offered unto the idols. You just let me eat clothes. Listen to me. I imagine he were no different than me and you. My mama likes growing up. She was saying earlier this spring in the front pasture field where she'd went and cut poke greens so many times before. The cows had them all laid down. Well, you know what? I say that's good feed for cattle. I don't much care for it. But you know, if you're much like me, you want some meat. But Daniel had a clear vision of who his God was. And what his God can do. You know what? My third boy, Jewel, he likes pork off a well. Riley was saying just the other day, we need to get us a pig. Because Jewel likes ham. And he likes bacon. And he likes sausage. He's a lot of times finicky about other meat. But me, he likes. You know what, though? It was against the religion of the Israelites. It was against the commandments of God to eat pork. But you know what? They sacrificed cattle. No doubt they sacrificed lambs and they sacrificed goats, which were things they could eat. But he had a clear vision. He didn't want to eat those things being offered to idols. A lot of people would say, look, Daniel, you're a far, long, long ways away from Jerusalem. Ain't you heard that the walls of the city are torn down? Ain't you heard the prophecy that it speaks about? The temple being torn down. Why do you want to serve God? Why do you want to serve Him? Look where you're at. Don't you know your Lord forsook you? You're in a foreign land. They gave you a foreign name. They're feeding you food, a sacrifice to an idol. But it's good meat. It's meat you need to survive by. But He said, no, I'm going to serve God. Lord, just be able to eat the vegetables, the pulse, as it were. I don't know how appealing it was. He'd seen that the righteousness of God was greater than the wealth of this world. And though there's a generation, no doubt, that's coming again, that because of the wicked influences will not be persuaded, though there would be a Noah or a Daniel or a Job. And I don't know that I could say that I'm like Job or I'm like Daniel or I'm like Noah. The Bible speaks about those preachers that preach for money. Speaks about those judges who judge not for righteousness, but judge as according to the highest bidder. And you know, it troubles me that we've got a precedent that would appoint somebody or try to appoint somebody to the Supreme Court that has no regard for the law. We know that she understood that it was against the law to prevent the recruiters coming out there to Harvard because she had a political opinion. Because she thought that it was unfair or unfavorable about the policy about homosexuals in the military. She thought she could break the law. That it would be overlooked, I guess, or somebody wouldn't complain, and it was taken to a higher court. And here a woman that's going to go to the highest court in the United States of America was ruled 8-0. Was overruled, rather, 8-0. And yet that's one that we won't be able to plead our case to. Somebody that's not concerned with the law that thinks that their opinion supersedes the law. Well, listen. That ain't the first time it's happened. Judges have been bald. Testimonies have been swayed. It's went on throughout the time, throughout the ages. And we can know and put our trust in the fact that if there's a way to get around the truth, a man's going to try it. But I'm thankful that God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though Daryl might not be able to persuade those around him, if he trusts in the Lord will deliver. Now listen to me, little children. If you turn on the television, you'll see them glamorize and see him. You'll see the pretty women and the muscular men trying to sell alcohol on television. You'll see, as it were, just little kids. I can't understand it. I think it's on that Walt Disney Channel. One show right after another of children, little old kids, dancing around, wiggling like a worm in hot ashes. And you'll have to say, why? Why is the world so in tear? Get these little kids to dance around. Because Satan knows. And we're going to speak blunt. Satan knows dancing ain't nothing more than foreplay. And if we can get the little kids to be accustomed to it, sooner or later, they'll go ahead and do these things. But just like the children of Israel did in front of that golden calf out there in the wilderness, begin to dance around and feel good and think to themselves, everything's better. I'll throw away out of my mind the things that old Noah told me. I'll throw away out of my mind the things that godly Job spoke to me. I'll put away out of my mind the positive influences that Daniel taught me. When they go, and if we ain't careful, our children will look and see that to be normal. They will look at their parents as being abnormal. And though their parents would be righteous, it will affect them to no avail. That what they'll long for is the things of this world and not the things of God. Think about it. We've seen it with Lot. And Lot's family is a prime example of it. A man that one could say, because of the righteousness of Abram, that he was able to reap the blessings of being Abram or Abraham's nephew. And because the Lord gave, sent the rain and blessed and gave the increase, and because Lot's cattle was mixed, as it were, with Abraham's, or was right adjacent to it, the Lord blessed him as well. But I truly believe that Lot didn't serve the God of Lot, but he was associated with the God of Abraham. And as he had so many farmers still yet do today, as he got a little bit older, he thought he'd sell out and move to town. And that town happened to be Sodom. And he weren't so old as that his children still weren't close to him. And they moved with him. And it was the negative influences of Sodom that destroyed his family and his wife. One could say, though Lot would have been as righteous as Job or Daniel or Noah, I believe if he was, he wouldn't have been living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think that what Ezekiel here is talking about is that there is going to be a wickedness. And it comes ever so often when man forgets about God. It says here, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff, the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it,
and will cut off man and beast from it. You know, it was talking about here, not only the pestilence, but it was talking about the beast. You know, we was just reading in our magazine last night, like it was Fur Fishing Game, and that a woman was out, I guess, hiking in Alaska. She lived down there on the peninsula, and she was killed by two wolves. I don't know if you remember it, but when they were wanting to reintroduce the wolves to the lower 48, they said there's never been recorded history in North America of a wolf actually killing a person. That's just folklore, that's just fairy tales. Well, guess what? Just last year, there was a research student up in Canada that was killed by a pack of wolves, or at least some wolves. And then now this woman in Alaska that was killed by, they said, two wolves. We know that if you're a jogger out in California, that not only are you a jogger, but you're some mountain lion's meal that he has yet to find. Do you realize that we live in a culture today that it seems as if, you know, the Bible speaks about that part of God's judgments, as it were, the beast of the field, devouring people. Now, there's a book that's wrote about the Russians, and you know, I don't know if you've been listening to China, but for whatever reason, there's these crazy people going into these schools in China. Well, they don't take a gun like they do here in America a lot of times, and a mass murder, but they take a knife. One man took a meat cleaver, and they're going in, and they're killing these children and the schools. It's unbelievable. And what's so sad about it is because of the Chinese, not that it would not be just as horrible, but that there is homes that are totally silenced from the laughter of a child because of the one child policy of China. That when a child is killed, it's not only that you've lost your dearly beloved child, but that your home is silenced. That your child's bedroom is empty. I guess it would be somewhat more tragic, but they say that these people are just coming in with knives and meat cleavers, and so many of them, they say, are unemployed, and that must be why they're doing it. No, why they're doing it is because of the evil wickedness of their heart, the sin and the devil that will drive a man to do anything. Because there is no gun, they choose the weapon of opportunity. That's why, you know, the world, and they're saying in America, all we need to do is get rid of guns. No, you get rid of guns and people, you need to use them forks and spoons. But there is one thing, you can't overthrow a government with forks and spoons. And that's why they want our guns. But there's a book wrote, and I encourage anybody to get it, about the wolves over in Russia. And that there was no control of them, no hunting seasons or nothing. So the wolf packs would grow to the extent that they would totally decimate the caribou herd. I don't believe they call them caribou over there, but anyhow, the wild deer. And when they devoured all of them, they would begin to prey upon the villagers. And this man was trying, he wrote the whole book for the purpose of saying, wait a minute, if we release wolves in North America again, this could happen. And people laughed and mocked and said, that's not true. That's an impossibility. And we're already seeing it. In California, they protected the mountain lion. And now listen to me. A woman was killed out there. And her child was left an orphan. And there was more money raised for the orphan cub of the mountain lion that was killed. It was raised for that woman's child. Oh, why? Because that's how twisted our culture has become. And the Bible says that the beast of the field shall turn upon mankind. And we can't even see that mankind itself is doing everything to make that come true. Just like Noah's son
or sons rather, was able to get in that ark because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there's children yet today that are able to benefit because of the blessings that God has given their parents. But the Bible tells about that there are times in history where this is not so. And that the advantage, as it were, to live beside a man of God could become a disadvantage. You know, we can look and we'll try to pull this. We can look in history and World War II, the Nazis, they persecuted. They not only persecuted the Jews and tried to exterminate the Jews, but they persecuted the Gypsies. They weren't big fans of the Poles. They felt they were close to monkeys, just like so many others. And there was many races they persecuted, many ethnic groups, and many religions. We know that the Jehovah Witness over there was just placed right with the Jews because that they didn't believe in fighting, that they were against that. And because of it, they seen that this was a weakness, that this was something that we can't have people being Jehovah. It was nothing about the truth, obviously. And that those that called themselves Christians, if they didn't buckle underneath the new, as it were, Christianless Christianity, and recognize Hitler as being not only the chancellor, not only the leader of the country, but the leader of the church, then they too was persecuted. And you know, at one point in time, no doubt it was very beneficial to be able to live next to someone that was being blessed by God. But then there come a point where to even be associated with those people, when they drug people away in the middle of the night. This happened in communism. When they drug somebody away in the middle of the night, and it was your family member, or it was your neighbor, and it brought fear to your heart. Are they going to associate me with that person? Are they going to show up at my house, at my door in the middle of the night, and me myself not being heard of? And no doubt there was those. I can remember of a particular account where a man was so angry because he was a Jew. He hadn't asked to be a Jew. He didn't want the God of Abraham. And yet he had to bear all of that upon his shoulders. And he was persecuted. And not because who he was as a person, but because of what family he was born into. And the Bible tells me, although in times past, it was a benefit, no doubt, to be associated with Job, who the Lord had blessed, who the Lord had gave increase to, that there'd come a point where people would count it as a curse and as something to run from. And the Bible tells me, I believe it's in Matthew 24, that father will turn against son and daughter against mother. And why? Because one possesses the righteousness of God and the other accounts it as nothing. You know, I can obey the commandments of God. I can look in His Word and can see where the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness, and realize that what I must do is be an honest man. That doesn't make my children honest. Doesn't make my cousins honest, doesn't make my father honest. But it is only those who are honest are those that love the truth. I can think that it's a very important thing to be a farmer. But you know what? There's been a lot of sons and daughters that grew up on a farm. And they, for whatever reason, the last thing they want to do is become a farmer. They say there's no money in it, it's all hard work, or this or that, it doesn't matter what the reason is.
and they grow up and they leave the farm. But that's all right. You don't have to be a farmer to go to heaven. You don't have to like plowing with a tractor. You don't have to like working cattle to go to heaven. But the Bible teaches me that you must love the Lord God Almighty. You must cling to His ways. You must adore who He is. And it's the job of each and every one of us to train up our children in the way they should go. But at the end of the day, it will not be my righteousness or your righteousness that will see them into heaven. But it'll be whether they themselves want to serve the God that we serve. I think the last thing any one of us wants to do is be a stumbling block. I think the last thing anybody wants to do is to be a hindrance. Or maybe not. I know a woman in particular, she's married to a man who was an alcoholic. I mean, he wasn't just an alcoholic. He was there's several different kinds of alcoholics. There's the kind that on the weekend, if you find them, they're drunk. Then there's the alcoholic that can't function at all. That if you find them during the week, they're drunk. That if you call upon them at any point in time, they're going to be drunk. You know, there's the weekend drunk, and then there is the habitual drunk that is drunk all the time. Well, that's the way this man was. My understanding was that he went to Alcoholic Anonymous, and they teach you that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And that you need to not put yourself in those positions where people are drinking. And that you should avoid those situations with his wife. She says she loves him. She says that he means very much to her. And I don't know that you could consider her a drunk. But boy, she likes to drink. And you know what? She don't go in a closet to do it. She'll pop one right there in front of him. She'll have people over. And they'll have big old drinking parties. And there he is. Now one would say, if you really love somebody, you wouldn't do that. He was really concerned with them. And you know what? I'm sure that if he would, as it were, as the saying goes, fall off the wagon and come up drunk again, that she might see the error of her ways. But I would guess that she would probably say, well, I didn't make him take it. I didn't offer it to him. Not realizing that what she had done is created an environment in which it would be very easy. It's right in her fridge. That man has self-control, doesn't he? That man had determined in his mind that I'm not going to become a slave to alcohol again. There's a lot of people that wouldn't have the willpower that he has. And I said all of that to say that one would hopefully not bring in those negative influences to our children. But we see it all the time. It's not people that hate their children. It's not people that hate their loved ones that do it. But so many times it's people that are enslaved and in chains themselves. Talk to many a man at work. Boy, you like drinking. Oh yeah, I like it. Boy, we go partying and whatever. And then I'll make the comment like, well, you know, sounds to me like you might not be able to live without it. Oh, I could quit at any time. I could quit at any time. I just never have seen the need to. There's a person that couldn't quit it at all. Maybe not. So many times, we bring in those negative influences because we ourselves enjoy them. You know, we need to be very careful. Because if you're like me, you're no Moses. I'm sorry. You're no Noah. You're no Job. And you're no Daniel. But if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we should be pointing the way to Calvary. We should be living the life so that when our children look at us, that they'll not see us as those in Micah's day who served God for any other reason other than they loved Him. But served God because of what it got them. You know, we could say they were money hungry. They were after the dollar. They were serving God because of what it got. In this particular instance, it was money. There's a lot of people today that come to the Lord because they're afraid not to. There's people that are serving God because of just, if you just watch the satellite television shows, they're serving God because they want that shiny new car. They want to be blessed to God. You know, I was given that book, that the Prayer of Jabez. Listen to me, I guess that's really good, but if I tell you what, it's misfocused. We don't serve God for what we get. We serve God for who He is. We worship God because He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we are heirs and joint heirs, the Bible says, to Jesus Christ. But if you're wanting to serve the Lord because of what you might get, I've heard people say that's the reason why we ought to pay our tithes. Because if you pay our tithes, if you pay your tithes, the Lord's going to bless you. Listen to me. You ought to pay your tithes if it means that you're going to have less money. You know, there's people, sometimes we motivate people and say, if you give that 10%, you'll never miss it. The Lord will make that 90% go 120, like 120%. But you know what? We ought to pay that 10% if it was like paying 50%. Why? Because God is worthy. God is holy. God should be worshipped for who He is. I'm thankful that there are many fringe benefits from serving God. But when we come before Him, it ought to be because of who He is and not what we want. Our children should see that in our life and in the lives of those that attend here. Let's get some song to sing. Are you aware of the fact that if the Lord comes today, and He'll not be looking in your life for the righteousness of your Father. And He'll not be looking in your heart to see if you were a member of this church. And He won't be looking in your heart to see that you took on the attributes of your granddaddy or your Sunday school teacher. But when He looks in your heart, He had better see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, living there. Just like that poem we read this morning. You can't separate faith from life. That it is so closely tied together as sunlight is to the sun. You know, we live in a world that that's what they want to do. They want to separate faith and works. And I guess that's something maybe you could do. There's people that's putting their hope and their trust in works. There's others that say they claim in faith. But you know what? If you have a faith, you cannot have a faith without having a life. And your faith will influence your life and what you do, and where you go, and who you are. No more than you can say, I'm standing in the sun and not be in the sunlight. There's a God that can change you. That's the beauty of salvation. When Jesus came to die on the cross, He was not just simply replacing some sacrificial lamb.
But as the Son of God, He was offering all of mankind an opportunity to be as God would have us to be. That we could trust in Him and He would change our life. And change it for the better.
I can remember when I was 11 years old and 12 years old, there was so many things that I did that made my parents sad. And I can remember after being called at it or before, or even when I'd done it and then was trying to hide it from my parents, I felt, oh, I just wish that I could be different. But I discovered that there was no changing me until I called out to Jesus. You know, I could be nicer, I could be kinder, but you know, a nicer mean man is still a mean man. A kinder, hateful person, still a hateful person. I'm thankful that Jesus can change us. Just like that song it speaks about, that Jesus broke the chains of Satan, setting me free. You know, that's what He does when you get saved. He breaks those chains. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people still content to dwell in the dungeon where they were chained at. But He breaks those chains in order that we might leave that dungeon and follow Him. And in doing so, we'll find that He can bless us and that we can be, as it were, Noah or Daniel or Job. And that when these days come, and they're coming. You know, you could say, well, Daryl, that was talking about a certain instance, time that's already passed. The Bible teaches me that there's two witnesses that's going to come. And they're not going to be Daniel, Noah, or Job, but the Bible gives all indication that it's going to be Moses and Elijah. They're not going to be heard. And their righteousness is not going to influence anybody, per se. But it's going to anger those in Jerusalem. They're going to be slain right there on the streets. The Bible says, every eye will see it. It truly was a true saying when Solomon said, there's no new thing under the sun. And that with every wicked and rebellious generation, if we don't embrace the truth of God, we will perish.